Michael Plant was an avid sailor. This was a number of years ago, and he was quite experienced. He was passionate about sailing the ocean's wild winds, and he had taken two transglobal trips that he had sailed around the world, but he wanted to do a third one. The third one would be different. He wanted to test a lightweight racing vessel that he designed. It was called the Coyote. He designed it and built it at the cost of $650,000. It was a fiberglass, lightweight, fiberglass-coated foam core hull sailboat, and it was known to be very fast. It was designed to be very fast. So Plant launched from New York, and he headed across the Atlantic to France as part of his first leg of the journey. But it wasn't long into the trip where he began to experience some trouble. And no one had heard from him for about 5 days until a passing Russian freighter picked up his transmission. He said that he had power, had no power, but he was working on the problem, and he thought it would be okay, and he'd be able to get it fixed. That was the last communication anyone ever heard from Michael Plant. After 32 days, the Coyote, the boat that he had built, was finally spotted by a Greek tanker. It was floating upside down in the Atlantic with no sign of Plant. The mast, which was still fully sailed, was now plunged some 85 feet down into the frigid waters. The hull was still intact. The keel was vertical, and it exposed the fatal problem. And the fatal problem was this: the 8,400-pound keel bulb that had been weighted at the bottom had been sheared off. And to this day, the investigators still don't know if it was a rogue whale that maybe had come across it, if it was sea garbage, or just a faulty build and design that led to the keel bulb shearing off. But without the weight, without the ballast below the waterline, the small, lightweight boat was useless against the cross currents and the high winds of the open sea. You see, the weight in the lowest hidden part of the vessel is what gives it the stability in the rough seas. And without that weight, without the 8,400-pound keel bulb, the vessel would be easily overpowered by the winds and the waves of the rough seas. For a sailboat to navigate the open ocean, there always must be weight below the waterline that is greater than the weight that is above the waterline. Otherwise, the boat will flip upside down. That weight below the waterline, that keel bulb, is the unseen epicenter, the core of stability for the entirety of the boat. With it, any boat can handle the storms that come to it. Without it, it doesn't matter how much your boat costs or how you designed it. You can't handle the storms. The promises of God that we've been looking at the last couple weeks and will for the next several weeks are just like that keel bulb in our lives. It is the weight in the unseen part of our life that allows us to navigate the storms of life when they come our way. With the promises of God providing the keel bulb, the weight below the waterline of our life, we can handle whatever storms will come our way with God's help. But without it, even the slightest breeze, we're no match, and it can flip our life upside down. So we're going to jump in, and hopefully we're going to add some more weight to our keel bulb, to the ballast in our life below our waterline, by studying and living from another one of God's promises in 2016. Before we do that, will you pray with me? So, Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for your love that is furious in its affection towards us. And God, I pray now that you would help us to hear from you, whether we are just kicking tires of faith, wondering who you are, or maybe we're someone who has a heritage of faith and we're coming back to church for the first time, or maybe we're someone who has been connected to your body for a long time. God, would you add weight and depth to the center point of our life as we study this third promise? And would it not just be something we study, but it would be something that we respond to, as your word says, that we would live differently, not because of resolutions we make, but because of promises you've made to us. God, might we be provoked to wonder, what if this promise were true? How would I live differently? How would that provide me with greater joy and greater peace, greater strength in 2016? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletins. If you flip those open to the center section, you'll see the teaching notes are there, fill in the blanks that you can follow along throughout our time together this morning. In addition, the scriptures are there. The scriptures will also come up as I read or reference them as we look at those today. Well, anytime we talk about God's promises, it's important to understand that not all of God's promises are for me or for you. And that can sound a little weird to say at first, but let me unpack it, and I think you'll agree with me. There are somewhere between 3,000 to 7,000 promises of God in the Scriptures, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, depending on how you count them and who you listen to and how you measure those promises. Some of those promises were made specifically to a certain individual, sometimes it was made to a certain group, sometimes to a certain nation. For example, in Genesis, God made a promise to a man named Abram that he would turn him into a great nation. That was a promise for Abram, not for Tom Hughes, right? So that would be crazy for me to think, well, God made that promise, and so therefore I'm going to take that and apply it to myself, and now, God, you're obligated to make me into a great nation. You would look at that, and you wouldn't say that's a sign of great faith. You would say that's a sign of great delusion, right? So we got to be careful that we're not haphazardly claiming promises that are contained in God's word but are not given from God to us. Or think of it this way. I've promised to love my wife, Allison, until death parts us, forsaking all others. Now imagine that someone overheard that promise. Maybe they were there at our wedding ceremony, and they later came up and they tried to hold me to that, to apply that promise to them. Imagine they said, but Tom, that's what you said. I heard you say that. Those were your words. And I would say, I did say that. Those were my words, but I did not say that to you. And there is a very big difference, right? So we have to be wise in studying the promises of God. There are many times people get disappointed with God because they're holding God to a promise that God never actually made to them. Now, the good news is there's a way that we can distinguish what promises of God are to be carried forward into our lives. And one of the primary ways that you can do that is as we look at the promises that begin in the Old Testament. This one we're going to look at does begin there. The ones that apply to the believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, are often carried forward into the New Testament, where they then are expanded to the family of God who call themselves followers of Jesus. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that it is in Christ where all of God's promises are a yes, and it provokes from us an amen and a glory. So these promises are promises that are given to people who want to follow Jesus Christ. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus Christ. Well, the reality is that sometimes we think about following Jesus in terms of what we have to give up. But here, what we see is the promises of God become activated and accentuated in our life by deciding to follow Him. That's where those promises become real to us and are applied to us. So many of the promises that God makes in other places to an individual or a nation or a specific group, He then specifically applies more broadly to those who want to be followers of Jesus, and that's one that we'll come to today. One of the promises that begins in the Old Testament, in fact, we have it in Proverbs, but it's then carried forward in Galatians as well, is this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. A person reaps what they sow. I want to unpack that promise that in 2016, you will reap what you will sow through three principles of sowing that we see from the Scriptures. And these three principles will help us live out and respond to God's promise that you have a role to play in your life. You are not just a Stoic or an Epicurean. Instead, you are somebody who has the opportunity to engage in your life, and how you engage in your life will in part determine what you reap, because you will reap what you sow. The first sowing principle would be this: we are all sowers. We don't get to choose if we will sow, but we do get to choose what we will sow. 2016 is going to hold a lot of activity and actions in our lives, in a lot of different areas of our life, a lot of different places in our life. The question of 2016 will not be, are you going to do stuff? Are you going to do things? Yes, we're all going to do things. The question will be whether or not, what is the motivation we have as we do them? So don't hear this teaching as, okay, a person's going to reap what they sow, I better get out there and start sowing. What the Scriptures would say is you already are sowing. You already are relating to people. You already are doing things with your lives. Instead, what it's saying is that you need to be intentional about sowing the kind of seed that will produce a good harvest for you and others. You need to be thoughtful about it, and you need to think through, what type of harvest do I want in the future? And so now I need to then live differently if I want that type of harvest. This metaphor of a sower comes to us from agriculture, as you know. The word literally, sowing, out of the Greek etymology, it means to scatter, with the image of scattering, a farmer who's scattering or sowing seed in his field. And the Bible applies this image of sowing and reaping to all sorts of areas of our life, not just one area, but a lot of different areas, including things like our relationship, our work life, our finances, and even our interior life, our character. So here's the rest of that section from God's word in Galatians 6. It says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Let us not become weary in doing good, for, and this is the key phrase, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That word here, flesh, is referring to the part of our heart, the part of our nature that desires to make our life all about ourselves. In context, when you look at the whole flow of the book of Galatians, what it would mean here when it talks about sowing to please the flesh is when I begin to think that the wisest way to live our life is to make our life all about ourselves all the time. And that's what our culture would tell us. And our culture tells us that because our culture is just the echo chamber of the human heart writ large. And what begins to happen is we think, well, I've got to get mine. I've got to get after it. I've got to make it happen. It's all about me. It's so pervasive, it's hard to conceive of another way to live. In fact, people will sometimes say to me, Tom, if I don't make myself the highest priority, if I don't make it all about me, then I'll just become a doormat for everyone else. It's so pervasive that it's hard for us to conceive a third way. We often think, well, it's either us or them. And in election year cycles, our politicians pander to the basest nature of the human heart by saying it's either us or them, it's us or them, it's us or them. And they always pick what the different us is and what the different them is. And here's what every federal politician will do. Watch, it'll happen again. And you all, when I say it, you'll say, yep, that's what happens. They will divide this country continually until the moment one of them gets elected. And then they'll say, we all need to unite together now. And here's why they say that. Because when it serves them to divide us, they divide us. And when it serves them to unite us, they unite us. That's what begins to happen. It's us or them. It's us or them. It's us or them. In the natural, the only option is us or them. The survival of the fittest. Might makes right. And if you are here today and you think, that's what I think, might makes right, then you, my friend, are a social Darwinist, not necessarily a follower of Jesus. If Jesus had said, might makes right, he never would have gone to the cross. If Jesus had said, it's us or them, he never would have sought to reconcile and break down the wall of fear and suspicion that exists between Jew and Gentile in his day. It's not always us or them. God's word is painting a different way for us to live by this promise. If you choose to sow to please the Spirit, in other words, if you invest in your knowledge and love of God, then you will reap life everlasting. So that's good for you, right? But it goes on and says, but not only that, but if you do that, the right love of God will lead you to love them as well, love your neighbor as well, and seek to sow goodness in their lives as well. So it's not us or them. It's not I either get goodness or they get goodness. What it's saying is if you sow to please the Spirit, goodness will come to you and goodness will come from you into the lives of your neighbors. It'll be not us or them, it'll be us and them together as goodness first in you then flows from you as God gives you what you have sown to. When you scatter goodness into the lives of others, God is promising that goodness in due season comes back to you. Life doesn't always have to be us or them, me or you. Living the promises of sowing and reaping means that you choose to scatter goodness into the lives of others, especially as we're told, beginning with those in the family of faith. Now, the book of James picks this image of promise of sowing and reaping up and applies it to our relationships with others in this way. This is what it says in James 3. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So let me ask you, do you want more goodness, more peace, and more love in your relationships in 2016? Who doesn't want that? We all want that. We all do. And small everyday actions are the way that we sow into our relationships. This is true if you want to repair a relationship that is having a hard time, but it's equally true for our relationships that are going well. Sometimes we can only think, well, this applies to my bad relationship, the challenging relationship. It also applies to a relationship that's going well. You want to sow good things into that as well so that you can be continuing to keep that relationship going in the right direction. If you want to keep them going well, you have to be intentional about not taking them for granted and planting seeds of goodness into those relationships. Now remember, this doesn't have to be some big grand gesture. Seeds are small things. It can be a very small thing. So what does it look like for you to sow seeds of goodness in your relationships? Well, let me give you an example from my own life. Recently, my son, Caleb, went on the 6-7-8 retreat. And I was here on a Friday evening as just a parent of my son, and I was watching a number of volunteers, many of whom who had worked that day, and they were kind of like hustling in from work, grabbing a piece of pizza, you know, grabbing a Coke, and, you know, woofing it down, and then jumping on the bus to head up the mountain so that those students could have an amazing time and experience God in a greater way. And as I watched that, I just felt such gratitude in my heart because they were sacrificing so that my son could have this experience with God and with his friends and with others. And so I got a list of all the middle school and high school volunteers that serve on a weekly basis, and I've carved out time to sit down and write them out, each of them, a handwritten thank you note. It was nothing earth-shattering. It didn't take a ton of time, but I was sowing goodness, I was sowing gratitude into them. And you know what has happened? Here's what's happened. A fair number of them then would see me around, and they would come up to me, and they would say, hey, listen, Tom, I got your note. And it really meant a lot to me. And so I want to say thank you. And by the way, I want you to know that I'm grateful for you too. Now listen, I did not write those letters thinking, I'm going to sow gratitude into their life, and then they better be thankful back to me. Right? So funny, last night I share this story, this illustration, and then I'm walking over to pick my kids up at kids' church and stuff, and I had four different people who were like, hey, listen, I was one of the people you wrote the note to, and I haven't had a chance to say thanks yet, and now it feels awkward because it feels like it's just motivated because you said that, and so I just, you know, should I write you a thank you note now? Like how does this work? You know, and so if you're one of those people, you're like, oh, I'm in that category. Don't send me a thank you note, but I appreciate your gratitude. I didn't write that with the motivation of saying, okay, I am going to write this so that then these people then will be grateful for me. But instead, it was the overflow of my heart saying, you know, I'm going to carve some time because I'm genuinely grateful, and goodness sown in a simple way returned to me in those relationships. You already have a bunch of relationships that you're going to interact with in 2016. You're already going to be interacting with people. You might as well make it a way where you're sowing so that you will be better off and they will be better off in those relationships. If you sow goodness into your relationships, you will reap a harvest of righteousness, is what James tells us. And particularly there is talking about a relational context, because saying peacemakers sow in peace and they reap a harvest of righteousness. Not just a harvest of righteousness, meaning in God. Yes, it does mean that, but also means you'll be known as a right kind of person. The kind of person that doesn't take people for granted. The kind of person that cares for others. The kind of person that doesn't overlook, but instead says, I'm grateful for you. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: sowing is always an act of faith, not a calculation of a formula. In the scripture, sowing is always an act of faith, never a calculation of a formula. You will reap what you sow, but listen to this, God does not promise how you will reap what you will sow or when you will reap what you will sow. Galatians points out that when we sow, it can feel like nothing is happening. And that's why sowing is an act of faith. The question becomes, will I continue? Will I keep sowing when it seems like nothing is happening? That's why in Galatians 6, it says there, in due season. It also says, if you don't give up, if you don't get weary in doing good. What it's talking about is you do good things, as you say good things, as you scatter good things into the lives of others, there's going to be some waiting involved. And that's where the act of faith comes. It can feel like nothing is happening. Will I get weary and give up if I don't see immediate results? And just let's go back to the metaphor of agriculture. Just think how insane it would be if you were a farmer and you owned a field and you went out one day and you scattered seed and then you went home and you slept and you woke up the next day and you're like, why is there not a harvest? You would immediately go out of business as a farmer. All the other farmers would laugh at you and think you were a fool because you wouldn't understand that it takes some time, that you have to not get weary if you want to, in due time, reap a harvest. We sow trusting that God will cause the harvest to come back to us in due time. We don't always know when that time will be. One of my favorite theologians is a guy named J.I. Packer. He's written a lot of different books, Anglican guy, great thinker. He says this on God's promises. He says, God teaches the believer to value his promised gifts by making them wait for them and compelling them to pray persistently for them before God then bestows those promises. Sometimes you write a thank you note and you feel good about taking the time to do that, plus a few people express their gratitude to you, which makes you feel even better, though that wasn't your reason for writing them. Other times you sow something and nothing visible comes back to you immediately. And if you're not careful, that will cause you to stop sowing good things. That'll cause you to say, this isn't working. So let's say your marriage is struggling. Your marriage is struggling. You compliment your wife. She doesn't immediately say, oh my gosh, you're the best husband on planet Earth. And so then you say, well, I tried. I sowed and it didn't work. So therefore, I'm not going to sow anymore. That would be insane. That would be crazy for you to think that way. Do not assume that you will know precisely when, where, or how God's promises will be fulfilled in your life. You can't begin to think, oh, this is how God's going to do it, and it's going to happen in this time frame, and it's going to look like this. This is how it's all going to come together, because then you get ahead of God, and then when God doesn't fulfill your exact way you think it should unfold, you become disappointed in God. Well, God is quietly working to fulfill that promise in another way that you maybe won't have eyes to see that because you've been so addicted to the way that you think it should unfold. For example, Jesus once told a parable of a farmer who went out and sowed seed. Now, for a farmer to sow seed, it is an act of faith. You're trusting that you're going to put the seed in the ground. You could eat the seed. It could sustain your life a little bit longer. But you're trusting you're going to put the seed in the ground and that the seed somehow, it's going to reap a harvest to you that's going to be greater than the amount that you put in the ground. If you didn't have the faith that that would happen, you wouldn't sow the seed in the ground. You would just eat it. So this farmer now is sowing seed as an act of faith. You're trusting that you're going to get a harvest back. Now, in this parable, the seed fell on four different kinds of soil. There was a path, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. Three of the four soils ultimately yield nothing. See, if you expected the promises of God to be equally fulfilled in each set of circumstances, the farmer would have been disappointed and stopped trusting God's promise. I know that I just said it's not a calculation, but let me do a little calculation to show you what a hypocrite I am, but also to show you that it is an act of faith. Let's say the farmer in Jesus' parable had 400 different seeds to scatter, and let's say that he scattered them evenly across each type of soil, so 100 different seeds on each soil. Three-fourths of the way through the parable, it would look pretty dicey, right? 100 seed would have been wasted on the hard path that would bear nothing. 100 seed on the shallow soil looks good at first, but ultimately also doesn't bear anything. And 100 on the thorny soil grows up some tender plants, but not to the point where they actually give any type of harvest because the thorns kill them out before they reach a harvest. So 300 out of 400 of his seeds are gone, and he has nothing to show for it. Imagine that you're down to that last 25%, that last 100 seeds. You have to be thinking at that point, I don't know if the promise of God's going to come through because I've tried it three different times in three different ways and it's yielded nothing. Well, the last 100 seed lands on good soil. Jesus tells us that it produces a crop of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, let's say a third of the seed returned 30 fold, a third of the seed returned 60, and a third returned 100 fold. Here's what that would mean. Of those remaining 100 seeds that then equally divided produce a 30, 60, and 100 fold, there would be a return of 6,720 seeds. So from the original scattering of 400 seeds, the farmer would have received almost 16 times the amount, but it would not have been in the way that he would have predicted. Imagine that you're investing, let's say your money into, I don't know, the stock market. You pick four different stocks, and three-fourths of the stocks that you predict will do well go out of business. You'd have to, at that point, be like, I don't know if I'm ever going to put money in the stock market again. But instead, you keep going, and you scatter that last 25%, that last quarter of the seed in, and you get a 16-fold return on the 400 that you originally invested. See, what I want you to see there is, even in that parable, had the farmer predicted, okay, I'm going to reap what I sow, so I'm going to sow these seed, I'm going to get a harvest. In between that, he has a lot of different things that happen that would make him think, God is not going to come through on this. This is not how I thought it would go, not the way I thought it would go, not when I thought it would go. If you start trying to predict exactly how God will make good on this promise, you will be disappointed. In fact, I predict that your predictions will be wrong. The fact that God will make good on the promise is predictable. Exactly how and when he will choose to do so is quite unpredictable. And that's why sowing is always an act of faith, not a calculation of a formula. But in the end, as an act of faith, as you continue to sow, you don't get weary, you don't give up in doing good, God then will see fit to make good on his promise that you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You get to have a role to play as your faith becomes active, and not just something that's theological in your brain, but something that is lived out incarnationally in the reality of your everyday life. Which brings us to our third thing, third principle about sowing from the scriptures, which is this: how much you sow will determine how much you reap. Paul picks up God's promise of what you sow is what you will reap, and then he writes to the church in Corinth. Paul is specifically writing to them in this case about sowing money, giving towards an offering that will be used to help poor Christians in Jerusalem. And here's what we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. It says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Matter of fact, you just saw the women's retreat video, More Than Enough. That's not just a catchy slogan. That's a theological truth coming from 2 Corinthians, that you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. It's strange how we live in a country that is one of the richest in the entire history of the world per capita, and we are always fixated on not having enough. As the scriptures say, they will share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. It goes on saying, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So first it happens in you. It doesn't say for you, it says in you. So first, generosity is going to be in you. You are actually, as you begin to sow, you're going to have generosity in you as you begin to see God work. And it goes on and says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The need of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So when it comes to sowing, you get to decide. That's true of how you use your words. That's true of how you sow your time. That's true of how you sow good actions. That's true of how you sow your finances. You get to decide. God's not going to force you to do it, but you get to decide. God has already promised how he will respond based on what you decide. In effect, your faith is made tangible in action as you determine how you will determine how much you will sow. Not only what you will sow, but how much. Along those lines, let me just use this as a little illustration on this, and it also allows us once a year to do our little business meeting. So I'm going to use this as an illustration, and I'm going to update you on giving and our financial sowing in 2015. Take a look at this first slide. In 2014, so, you know, whatever, 2 years ago, that was our giving. Our general giving was $5.337 million. Our kingdom giving was $433,765 for a total there of $5.77 million. See that, right? So we just got the reconciled statements of all the online giving and everything that happened, as well as in the services and all the rest in 2015. And here's what our giving was in 2015 to the general giving. It went up $881,720. That is jaw-dropping. It was jaw-dropping. Your giving has never gone up that much, either by percentage or by actual number, ever in the history of this church. Really amazing to see that. The kingdom giving, you can see that there, went up as well from 433 to 498,547 for about 65,000 more there. And then we'll have the total here that will come up. So in 2015, you all gave almost, not quite, but almost $1 million more than you gave in 2014. That's really, really unbelievable. For a total, it ends up being about 16.4% of an increase over the year. Now, I don't know how your stock portfolio is doing in 2016. Mine is bleeding red everywhere. I'm assuming yours is as well. So if I had a stock that was going to return 16.4% this year, I would be like, hallelujah, glory, glory. Now, here's what I want to say to you, okay? A couple things. Here's what these numbers mean. They either mean you all got radical raises in 2015, okay? Could mean some of that. Or it means some of you have taken new steps in generosity, and I think it means that too. And the reason I think it means that, too, is when we taught on giving in June of 2015, that's when we saw a real trend and uptick. And I just want to thank you for that, because here's how that affected our staff team, just so you know. So much of what we teach on here, we don't know if you listen to or actually do any of it. Like, I could teach on prayer, but I don't really know if anybody's praying more, or I could teach on, like, reach out to your neighbor, but I don't really know if any of that's happening. But if you teach on giving, you know, like, is giving going up or going down, right? If you teach on volunteering, you can tell, like, either more people volunteer or they don't. And what that actually does for our teaching team, we actually sat and talked about this. That tangible result has given us more faith that when we teach on things that are harder to measure, that you all, God is at work in you in such a way that you're responding in that same way. And so I want to thank God's good generosity to us in 2015. But also through you all back to the purposes of God. So can we just kind of applaud God and say thank you, God, for that? Now, a couple quick things on that. How's this money being accounted for and used? Just real quick, we say this every year, but we have a what we call the CA Council. They help keep us accountable. They're all members, part of CA. They've all been part of CA for quite some time, and they oversee the budget. The staff proposes a budget, but they're the ones that pass the budget. They set the compensation for the staff. Mark and I say this is what we think the staff should earn based off of market indicators and faithfulness and all these other different things, and then they make adjustments there. And then they're the ones that set Mark and I's compensation. Mark and I are not in the room when they discuss that. They discuss that on their own. They figure it out on their own. They come back and they say, this is what we think you and Mark should make. And so that's kind of how that all works. We account it down to literally a penny. I mean, it's every single penny is accounted for. We have double signatures on all of our checks. We have lock bags all the way through. We alter the times at which we take the money to the bank so that if somebody's tracking us, they're not going to be able to track exactly when they should send their hit car after us. I know that sounds crazy, but that actually has happened to some churches. And so we are wise in all those different ways that we know to be wise about the investment and use of that money back into the kingdom of God. So how is this money going to be invested? Well, we saw this trend earlier in the year. We've said this a couple times. Doesn't hurt to say it again. In June of 2016, we're going to be adding another full-time staff member. The person is going to work with 3, 4, and 5, as well as 6, 7, 8. So 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. He's already been working on summer staff some, and then has been doing a 10-hour week internship. Many of you will know him. His name is Levi Walker. We're going to hire him full-time time in June. Yeah, so we can applaud that. And he will be working alongside Rebecca as well as alongside our student ministries team, helping students in both age groups and having somebody that helps in that transition from 3-4-5 to 6-7-8. We also are going to be hiring a full-time college pastor. We've been looking for this person for a while, as you know, and be praying for that. That person, we've never had a full-time college pastor where, and what I mean by that, is that somebody's entire job is just focused on college students. We've always had like somebody who it's 10 hours a week or 5 hours a week or 8 hours a week of their job, but this is gonna be full-time investing in reaching that generation in even greater ways. In addition, some of the money is just gonna be used for the practical things that it takes to keep CA running, some one-time repairs, upgrades to the facilities, some sound things that we need to take care of. The Kingdom investments we've talked about, but if you missed that weekend, a couple different things. This included a $75,000 gift that we gave to the living room as we continue to sow into that ministry as they expand to a second site. And Julie McGowan Boyd is one of my favorite leaders, really remarkable leader. We're going to be giving $25,000 to our partners in the Philippines. They're going to be adding a second floor to their school there. They literally are right next to the largest dump outside of Manila in the area of Payadas. And so we're helping break the cycle of poverty for even more kids as they get educated and then receive job training so that they don't have to spend their time in the trash dump for the rest of their life seeking copper and tin, but can find other ways to support themselves and their family. In addition to that, because of your generosity this year and the Kingdom resources, we've been able to increase the amount of hours we're giving to our Kids Hope ministry, which happens right here, but we're also sparking Kids Hope's efforts with other churches, connecting to their schools. We're kind of a first mover on that, wanting to catalyze those other churches in the body of Christ to step up for their schools. So we're giving 10 extra hours of time into that ministry. We also are giving $30,000 to our Iranian contacts in the underground church in Iran. They're going to use that to put 6,000 more Farsi New Testaments on the streets in Tehran and in other major cities in Iran. I'm convinced that sanctions and all the rest might be good, but at the end of the day, you want to transform a nation, it's got to be through God's word. And so we've seen that as the Iranian church continues to grow. So I'm just mentioning a few of those things along the way of where we are putting all that money. There is still some that is going to go into a rainy day fund. We think it's wise to be prudent in that and trusting that God understands that as an act of wisdom and faith as well. In 2016, when you look at the back of the bulletin, there's going to be a general giving target. We have that every single year. This year, we're going to raise that target from 5.25. We're going to raise it to $6 million. Now, if you just heard that 6.218 was given, you're probably thinking, why would you not make it at least 6.218? That's what I would be thinking. A couple reasons on that. We had two different people. I don't know who they are. I don't know what anybody gives at this church except what my wife and I give. But we did have two different checks that came in that were significant checks to the point that we don't know that they will be repeating checks. And so that's part of it. That accounts for some of the reduction. The other reason why is that in general, in finances, little financial tip here for you, your family, or your personal finances, you want to create a little bit of margin, right? You don't want to live in such a way that you think, you know, I'm going to live by the skin of my teeth every single day, and I'm going to assume that my income is always going to rise. And so that's the other reason why as well. In 2016, we never set a general, we never set a kingdom target. And so that is just whatever comes in. We try to get that outside the walls of our church into the community and to the world around us. And so continue to give generously there as well. So I just want to say thank you. This part is not a time where sometimes people can think, oh, well, they're doing the sowing and reaping talk because they need more money or they need, and that's not why we're doing this. I'm doing it because I believe it's what God wanted me to teach on. I'm also doing because I just want to say thank you for your generosity and trusting God in greater ways. It's really jaw-dropping to see that much of an increase over a 12-month period of time. So thank you for that. In 2016, we will again have the chance to measure our faith by measuring how we will sow. And that includes finances, yes, whether we will sow generously or sparingly. But it also includes other things like our words and our time. In 2016, we get to make the choice again. And God will use our measure to measure back to us. As Jesus said at multiple occasions, let it be done unto you according to your faith. When it comes to living by the promises of God, it is to each according to our faith. And so in your relationships this year, if you don't have the faith to trust that a good harvest will come, if you continue to sow good words, good seed, good actions into those relationships, then you're going to get a little harvest of goodness because you only sowed a little bit of goodness with your time, words, energy, and the rest. Same thing with your spiritual life. If you only sow a little bit of time, energy into that, you're only going to get a little bit of a harvest. Same thing with your finances. If you only sow a little bit into giving back to God and to his purposes and the world around us, including giving to the poor, then you're going to see only a little harvest. Let it be done to you according each to their faith. So I'm going to ask Jacob to come up, Tommy on the other side, as we seek to allow God to apply this to us. So would you pray with me now? So God, would you help us now, as we've heard all this, apply this in our life. And there's four different groups, just want to help apply this to. The first, some of you, what you need to hear is God is inviting you to sow for fresh spiritual growth in 2016. Well, what does that look like, Tom? Well, it looks like a lot of different things, and you can pick. I want to encourage you to be in God's Word more often this year than maybe you were last year. If you need help doing that, in fact, even if you don't need help doing that, I encourage you to jump on board with the CA reading plan. We have those out in the lobby, both sides of the street. There's a paper version there for you. You can also go on our website on the banner rotators. It will be there for you. There's a PDF version if you want it there. If you have a smartphone and you use the YouVersion app of the Bible, there are links right to it. There's four different ways to get it for you. Whether you love technology or hate technology, it's there for you. Now, here's what people ask me sometimes. They're like, I got this other reading plan I'm doing. Do I have to do the CA reading plan? No, but just be in God's Word. Just be in God's Word. Maybe for others of you, you're in God's Word, but you read, but you really haven't been prayerful about that reading. You're checking a box. You're not trying to connect with your Maker. Maybe for others of you, you've never gone on a retreat, and that's the thing you need to decide in your heart. I'm going to create some time to go on a retreat this year. Maybe you need to sow by journaling for the very first time. I used to hate journaling. I always felt guilty if I didn't journal every day, but it's been so helpful in my spiritual walk to be able to look back over the course of years and see, here's the journey God's had me on. Maybe for some of you, you need to sow good seed in a new way that you've never done before. Maybe you need to take up a new spiritual discipline that you haven't done much, like fasting, and say, okay, God, this year I'm going to fast some. And, you know, you might be thinking, well, I'm hypoglycemic and I got blood sugar issues. Well, then fast from social media. That'll probably be harder than food for many of us. Maybe for others, you need to just say, you know what, I'm going to set aside a day a month, a half a morning a month to be in complete silence and solitude. Maybe that's the seed you need to sow. Maybe what you need to hear, you come once a month to CA or twice a month or once every 6 weeks. Maybe you need to sow is you need to say, God, I'm going to come every single weekend that I'm in town. I'm going to be here at CA. That's going to be how I'm going to sow for fresh spiritual growth this year. I don't know what God is inviting you to. I don't know exactly what the expression will be. But for all of us, I would say, and I feel it for me too, God, I want to sow for fresh spiritual growth. That there'd be greater peace and greater love and greater joy and greater goodness in my life in 2016. For others of us, maybe what you're hearing is God's invitation to sow into your relationships this year. Think of maybe one challenging relationship and one great relationship that you can sow into before next week. What's one thing you can do that you can come back next weekend to scatter goodness into that relationship? That relationship that annoys you. Like I have new neighbors. They bought the place that's kind of on the other side of the fence, and they installed a chicken coop. And it has a rooster, and it crows at like 6 a.m. every morning. And so I'm going to scatter goodness into their life. I'm gonna show them Ralph's, and I'm gonna say, you can get chicken here, and it's already like prepackaged, and you can have chickens, and I don't have to wake up at 6 a.m. Like, I'm gonna scatter. That's not what I'm gonna do. But I am gonna figure out, how can I bless someone that honestly, it annoys me a little bit that I have to wake up at 6 a.m. to a rooster growing. Maybe for others, it's a great relationship, and you realize, you know, it's been a while since I've sowed good seed into my marriage. It's been a while since I've sowed good seed into that relationship with my father, with my mom, with my son, with my daughter, with that coworker, with that apartment mate. What's one thing you can do? Doesn't have to be big. Seeds are small, but they can produce a great harvest in due time. Others of you, maybe it is that God is inviting you to sow in generosity. For many of you, you just need to hear this part, God saying, well done in 2015. Well done, CA. But maybe for some of you, you realize you're sitting here, you're like, I've been around for a while, I trust this church, I love this church, I love what God's doing here, but you haven't really begun to sow financial seed into the ministry back to God. And God's inviting you to start in 2016 for the very first time. Maybe you hear God saying, listen, you don't have to live afraid. I will provide for you, and you will reap a harvest and generosity in you. There'll be more than enough for you and more than enough for you to share. And I want to encourage you, CA, as I know you do, but let me just remind you again, remember the poor this year, especially amongst the family of believers, both locally and worldwide. Would you do that? Would you remember the poor? Now, you figure out how to remember the poor. You figure out how to make that work. I get it. People have all different philosophies on the best way to help uplift the poor. But what I don't want you to do is say, because I can't figure out the perfect way to sow into the poor, I will not do it at all. As the Proverbs tell us, those who give to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will repay you. And lastly, let me just say this as we apply this. Church, don't quit sowing just because you don't see immediate results. Have the faith and trust that in due season, God will ensure that you reap a good harvest. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know particularly all the circumstances and how they'll all come together, but I do know that when you look back, if you're intentional in sowing goodness, you'll see God in due time. If you do not become weary and you don't give up in doing good, especially to the family of believers, but then to all people as well, God will see fit. He's a just God. You will reap what you sow. And so may you increase our faith. May you increase our wonder. May you increase our joy that comes from living by this promise. In a world that tells us there will never be enough, you are more than enough for us, and you will provide all that we need so that we get to reap what we will sow, and even what we sow comes from you. With that being the case, God, would you provoke us and cause us to joyfully sow good seed into our spiritual growth this year, into our relationships, and by our financial generosity back to you and your purposes in the world around us. And God, would you give us patience that in due time we wouldn't get weary and give up, but in due time that your word and your promise that we will reap what we have sown will come to pass. And God, when that happens, when we sow good seed and sow plenty of it in Jesus' name, when we see that good harvest come to pass, might we be quick to remember you and point back to you, not to us, not how great we are, but how great you are. God, would you make that true of all who call Christian Assembly home in 2016, as we respond to your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.